Over time, women gain weight because we accumulate so much information and wisdom in our heads that when there is no more room in our heads, it distributes out to the rest of our bodies. So we aren't heavy. We are enormously cultured, educated, and happy. Beginning today, when I look at my butt in the mirror, I will think, good grief, look how smart I am. And the bottom of that email said, maybe that's where the phrase smarty pants came from. I love that. And that came across into my inbox today. I thought, I have got to read that tonight. That just cracked me up. Welcome tonight, most of you. It looks like most of you are heart-to-heart gals, but if you're visiting, we're glad that you're with us. The theme tonight is peace in our family life, getting organized in our home. And we have a guest speaker tonight, and I think it's really going to be a treat for all of us, myself included. Before I jump into just a little devotional thoughts from Psalm 34, two things. There are retreat brochures for the Moving Company retreat at the end of this month on your table. I think because the Moving Company is on a sabbatical, we have a smaller group this year, so you're more than welcome to join us. We would love for you to do that. And I also would love for you to take, whether you're a part of Heart to Heart or not, I would love for you to take one of the index cards. And the next time we meet, the teaching's going to be on the S word, submission. Trying, and I'll be trying as hard as you will, to understand submission from a biblical point of view. And so if you would like to write a question about submission on one of those cards, or two, or three, or four, or five, or six, or seven, whatever, feel free to do that. Poor Pat, you have no curls. Join another group. That's pathetic. I think Pat's jealous of Joyce right now. Oh, that just looks so pathetic. Anyway. But if you would do that for me before you leave tonight, and make sure it gets put, before you sit down, Pat, make sure it gets put in this basket, which we'll put back on the food table. You can just throw those in there anonymously. If you don't have a question, maybe you would prefer to do the teaching, let me know. Because I keep saying, really, Lord? Really, me? I'm so bad at this. Yeah, just because I'm bad at it doesn't mean it's not truth. Good point. Yeah, all truth is God's truth, and I'm bad at it. But anyway, Psalm 34. Before we jump into that, let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll get going here. God, thanks for this night, and thank you so much for Kelly and her expertise and all that she has prepared to share with us. Holy Spirit, as always, we want you to know that you're welcome in this room, in our hearts, in our lives, and we ask you for a nugget of truth that you have on your heart and on your mind for each one of us to take from this room and to take into our homes and make changes that honor and glorify you. So we commit the night to you, and we are excited to be together, and we want you to know how much we love you. We thank you for Calvary, not only Calvary Baptist Church, but for what happened on Calvary so many, many years ago, that you died because you loved us so much and you rose again 3 days later. We look forward to celebrating that this weekend. We pray these things in the powerful and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 34 is a psalm that David wrote when he was fleeing from Saul. Saul wanted to take his life. And in that flight, so to speak, one of the places he ended up was a place called Gath. And Gath was the home of the Philistines, and there was a king there by the name of Abimelech. I think I'm saying that right. When David got there, Abimelech welcomed him heartily and readily, and David went into Gath, and pretty soon the Philistines started recognizing who he was. Probably thought something like, the little punk who took out our hero, Goliath, with three stones in the name of the Lord. And so it didn't take long for David to figure out, I've got to get out of this place, or I'm going to be dead here too. So it's a long story with lots of details, obviously, that I'm leaving out. But for whatever reason, he decided to fake being insane. Have you ever had that temptation in your life? But sometimes I don't really have to fake it. But to try to make everybody think he was insane, so because he knew then they would put him out of the city and he would be safe. At that point is when he writes Psalm 34. I want us to get a picture of where he's at mentally and emotionally and relationally here. First of all, he was hated and being hunted by some enemies. Now not just Saul and his group, but now the Philistines, potentially. He had been shunned by friends and loyal followers, and likely he was immersed in fear, which if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about how fear is behind so many of the things we're facing and so many of our emotions. And in that fear, he writes Psalm 34. It's going to be really important as we go through this. So what I'd like to do tonight is take these words that he wrote that I believe God breathed into him for our benefit. As you know, we are under the new covenant in the New Testament, but it's so great that we still have the old covenant to go to and draw principles for our life and learn from. And I want to take the words there and just very briefly draw some conclusions for us as women who are influencing those that live with us and those that are in our extended family. There's a really rich storehouse here. Kelly had asked me to do kind of an introductory thing on peace, and as I began to pray, the Lord just opened up Psalm 34. And it's just so rich. I encourage you to take it from here and maybe do some meditating and studying. But as women running our households, we can often relate to the mental and emotional state that David finds himself in as he writes Psalm 34. He was trying to deal with his past, Saul and all those kinds of things. He was facing a future, very likely he was afraid because it was looking more bleak as time went on. And he was, as we often are, for whatever reason in this journey called life, he was in the midst of some major relational difficulties and challenges. So that's where Psalm 34 starts. If you have your Bibles, you can open them, but all of the words are going to be up on the PowerPoint screen just for the ease of moving right through this quickly. I'm going to read the first three verses. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. In those three verses, I want us just to take a peek at his determination to be a man of praise. Our homes and our lives need to be determined to be women of praise. This part was so convicting to me. The Lord said to me, you are often praising me inwardly, but not very often praising me outwardly unless you're at church. I want that to be true in your home. But look at these verses and some of the strong words he uses. I will, not I might, or if I feel like it. I will extol, which means to bless or praise the Lord, when? At all times. I just don't like those little words in the Word of God because they give you no wiggle room. At all times. His praise will always, or a lot of versions say continually, be on my lips. And that's where God said, on my lips. Think about that, Sherilyn. Meditate there for a minute. It's often in your heart, but how very rarely does my husband or my children, or I just came from this trip with my extended family, did they hear your lips praising me and giving me honor? He says, my soul will boast in the Lord. The opposite of whining, complaining, being distraught in my circumstances. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. I think that was self-talk. David said to himself, you're the afflicted one. Now listen to yourself. As you praise the Lord, you're going to start rejoicing in that affliction. And then glorify or magnify, make big the Lord with me. So important with our families. Make big the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Sometimes I think our homes are which they should be, a very, very comfortable place for us. But the danger is that every now and then, because they're so comfortable, we give ourselves the freedom to be more grumpy when we're tired. And maybe that leads us to be rude because our guard is down. Sometimes I think that we can be honest in our homes to a fault because we're safe with the people there. And God is saying, what is your mouth confessing? What is your mouth doing in your home, around your family? And then the next set of verses, 4 through 8. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from what? All of my fears. Good verse according to what we talked about last time. Why did he, how did David get delivered from his fears? By seeking the Lord and waiting for his answer. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. There's a verse to meditate on. That when I look to the Lord, my face will be radiant. I'm someone who works hard on making my face look a little better. But God says, my face will be radiant. If I'm looking to the Lord, I begin to reflect him, and my face won't be covered in shame. This poor man, David's talking about himself, and the Lord, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. I don't think David was talking about monetary poverty. Maybe at this point in his life, I don't know for sure, but he was a wealthy man. I think maybe it was poverty relationally, emotionally, spiritually. And in that poverty, he says, I called and the Lord heard me. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see. We often want to see first. Show me, please, God, show me, show me. Then I might believe. But God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the woman who takes refuge in him. It's so important when we find ourselves in a place of fear in our homes that we look to the Lord in those times. Because whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, our family members around us are constantly watching. And we are influencing them. We are modeling and teaching them what it looks like to respond in a time of fear, in a time of affliction. When we're poor and needy, and we need deliverance, where do we run? David is making it really clear, and he was poor and needy at this point in his life. Run to the Lord, run to the Lord, run to the Lord. Here the Lord offers blessing. There's that mystery piece again, that there's a blessing there. It looks different all the time, looks different in your life, your house than mine, but God promises that right here. Where do we take refuge, comfort, counsel? Sometimes our finances, sometimes our husband, whether you're a single mom and you wish you had one, or whether you're a married woman and you wish you didn't, or you wish he were different. Sometimes we take refuge, comfort, counsel in food or other places where we go to try to make life stop hurting. We can take refuge, comfort, and counsel in our own understanding, our own abilities. Where do you go for refuge? Where do I go for refuge, comfort, counsel? David is reminding us here, go to the Lord in him and in his goodness. Taste and see that he is good. Then verses 9 and 10, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. In the Amplified Bible, that little phrase, lack nothing, is have no want. There is the implication of contentment, not in getting everything you wish you had. That those who fear the Lord will be content. Isn't it true, even just sometimes when you spend time with the Lord, how things change and make such a difference? Verse 10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now we want to look at this carefully. It doesn't say that we won't lack anything we want. It says no good thing. Some versions say no beneficial thing. And this is where faith comes in. So important in our homes. That we are constantly reminding ourselves what Jeremiah 29 says, that God has a good plan for us, a plan of welfare, not harm, and not just for us, for our children, our grandchildren, our husbands, our extended family, even when we can't see it. We keep pressing forth, keep pressing forth, we keep pressing forth, sometimes just in prayer, by faith, that God has good. He is good. Oh, taste and see that he is good. Faith is not expecting or demanding for us to get our own way. But it's trusting in the loving kindness and the wisdom, the perfect wisdom of the Father, who is a God of integrity. Think about that. God is a God of integrity. He will be what he says he is, and he will do what he says he's going to do. It's just sometimes in the midst of it, we can lose sight of that. We have to learn and let that truth settle real deep within us, that God is good. If you have little children, teach them that. That's the first verse I taught my children. God is good. You know how kids learn the end of words first. And so my boys would say, "Odd is ud." I will never forget that little sound. Odd is ud. So important, because there's coming a day when life gets hard, huh? And messy. And what do we start doing? Questioning the goodness of the Lord. You got to let that settle in before the fear comes, before the hard times comes, before the afflictions come. Look at verse 11. I love it. "Come, my children," David says, "listen to me." He's saying, listen to what I've learned from my experience. Let me spare you. "I will teach you the fear of the Lord." I think it's so sweet that David remembers that this was literally little children. I looked it up to see if maybe that was someone younger in the faith, but it's little children. So somehow in his affliction, I don't know what that was all about, but "come, little children, learn and listen to me. I will teach you of the fear of the Lord." I think there's such a great principle here that in difficulty, mostly so important in difficulty, that we trust that our children are learning. And that when we're learning something difficult, we capitalize on that. And we teach them what we're learning so that they will what? What does David say? So that they will fear the Lord. To fear the Lord means to stand in awe of him. There's a lot of things and a lot of people our children are standing in awe of these days, right? Bob Marley is on the wall of one of my children's rooms. We're pretty careful about what we let them put up there, but that was, you know, pretty innocent. I got a kid that, you know, is kind of in awe of Bob Marley. And that's okay, as long as ultimately they're in awe of the Lord. And they're only going to learn that from us. Not only, God's sovereign, but it's an important thing for us to teach them. 12 and 13. "Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies." There may be no greater influence on our family, immediate and extended, than the fruit of our lips. I'm going to repeat that. There is probably no greater influence on our family, immediate and extended, than the fruit of our lips. What do they hear us saying? And I think that involves prayer, which they may never hear us praying, but the fruit of our lips have so much power. We've talked about that before. But what are you and I saying as we do those three things where David is finding himself? What are we saying as we deal with our past? What are we saying as we face our future? What are we saying when we find ourselves in tricky, troublesome relationships? As I studied for this, it was so convicting for me personally. I'm not pointing any fingers. It just stopped me. What does my family hear me say about those things? Sometimes the relationship difficulty is with them. What do they hear me say? Then verse 14, "Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." This is where I want us to hang our hat a little bit tonight. About peace. "Seek peace and pursue it. The enemy is the author of strife, and he loves to get strife and disharmony in our homes and in our families. Because he knows if we can get in a place of strife, all kinds of other things will come to life. Insecurities, offenses that can lead to bitterness and hatred, selfishness, isolation, unbelief. He knows if he can get this family all stirred up in strife and get them to stay there, it will produce all kinds of other negative emotions and things that can be very, very damaging for us. I want to take a look at a couple of verses in James chapter 4, 1 through 3. James says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something and you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Fights and quarrels are what make up strife. And strife is the opposite of peace. And Psalms 34 here is saying, seek peace. Pursue peace. Peace, in the biblical definition of peace, comes from the Hebrew word shalom. Maybe you probably know that. Literally, that means completeness, welfare, health, to be whole. Figuratively, the Vines Bible Dictionary uses these words for peace: tranquility, being at ease, unconcerned, unharmed, and that last one is, I love it, prosperous relationship. That's what shalom is all about. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It's one of his names. Peace is a really important part of God's character. Peace is something that we need to pursue. The Amplified Bible in the second part of that verse, Psalm 34, says, seek, inquire for, and crave peace. Do you crave peace? I sure don't. I want to. I want my way. It's a little more important to me than peace. I want to confront because I got something to say to you because you hurt my feelings or whatever. It says pursue it, go after it. It's easier for some of us than others. Some of you are natural born peacemakers. Our youngest son, Andy, is a peacemaker. And the other three of us, especially when they're stressed, are so intense, it's nightmarish. But it doesn't matter if you naturally are a peacemaker or if you're more confrontive and more driven and more intense personality like mine. It doesn't matter. Either way, we need the wisdom that is here in these verses. So how do we pursue peace? How do you and I best pursue peace in our home? I'm going to suggest three ways. First of all, catch strife early. Intercept it, so to speak. Sometimes that might mean closing your mouth or getting out of the situation and offering to come back to it. I never, ever say sweep things under the rug and never revisit it. That's stupid. That's not Christianity. We kind of get that really messed up. It might mean for some people just learning better strategies of communication, not, you know, using the I phrases instead of the accusatory you phrases, or not using the never and always words. I don't know. When there is strife and you sense that, that's not a hard one to figure out, is it? That's a really easy one. Strife is really obvious. When that happens, intercept it and cry out to the Holy Spirit. Show me what I can say or do to diffuse this and take care of it early. What if you miss it? What if you're someone like me that gets caught up in it and gets confrontive and it gets kind of carried away and you sort of make a mess? Just go back quickly. Make an apology. So catch strife early. Secondly, spend daily or at least regular time with God in his word and through prayer. See, peace isn't contagious like joy and excitement are. If I came up here really exuberant and full of joy and excitement, that would kind of catch on around here. Peace isn't that way, is it? But peace sets a tone, doesn't it? It can really change an atmosphere. And it should be the atmosphere of our homes. The Prince of Peace should be the one that's controlling our home. So that's the second one. And thirdly, the reason that we're here tonight, get organized. Or stay organized if you've already worked on that. I don't know where you're at personality-wise. But what I want to encourage you tonight to do, I'm not going to steal any of Kelly's thunder. I wouldn't need to anyway. She's an expert. But what I'm going to encourage you to do, particularly if you're one who isn't bent towards naturally towards being organized, is say, God, one thing that Kelly says, just give me one thing and go home and do that one thing and watch yourself get energized and motivated to do the next. It might be as simple as going home and dumping out your purse and organizing your purse, or one kitchen junk drawer, blah, blah, that's a mouthful, junk drawer, just one thing. And then it might energize you to do the next thing. So get organized, stay organized. The psalm goes on to say the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. I cannot turn this page. When you and I when are you and I most likely to question God and his goodness? When we're brokenhearted, crushed in spirit, in a really tough time, that's when we tend to say, Lord, really, are you good? And David reminds us that when we're hurting the most is when God's ears and eyes and heart are most attentive. If you have a kid or a grandkid, who are you thinking about when they're having a hard time? One of our kids went through something last fall. It was hard to sleep. It was hard to eat sometimes. I just couldn't get him off my heart and mind. Isn't that the truth? And that's the same way with the Lord. David's reminding us. His face is towards you, especially when you're crushed in spirit and you're hurting. Goes on to say in verse 19, I'm almost done. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all of his bones. None of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Verse 19 in the King James Version says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Isn't that good news? So encouraging. Glad you came tonight to find out that there's many, many afflictions for the righteous. But the thing I want us to remember from this is that the afflictions of home life, the struggles, the challenges, the difficulties are many for the righteous, and they are many for the unrighteous. They just are a part of life, aren't they? And we can respond in a way that will leave a positive, we can even take it a step further, an eternal impact on our families if we will do what David's saying here. And trust the Lord and go to him and call out to him and cry out to him. If we went down further in the book of James, in that chapter, chapter 4 to verse 14, it would tell us that our life is but a vapor. And you know what a vapor is on a cold winter morning. How long does a vapor last? Not very long. That's our life. Listen to what Mark Tabb, who wrote a wonderful book called Living with Less, The Upside of Downsizing Your Life. This is the last thing, and then I'm going to introduce Kelly. He says, our lives are but a brief fog that quickly vanishes into the morning air. Because life is short, I want mine to count. I want my life to be small enough to matter. We get that really messed up, don't we? Living out of this decision doesn't come easily, not in the real world anyway. Too many things get in our way and crowd out what matters most to us. If we do not take firm action, all of our good intentions will be buried under a pile of bills and activities and a lot of stuff. Making my life smaller begins by downsizing myself, putting on humility, and becoming a servant. But that's only the beginning. To make these priorities stick, to make them a permanent part of my life, I also need to downsize every other aspect of my life, especially my material possessions and my schedule. My life needs to become not only smaller, but simpler and more sane. That means clearing out the clutter and chaos. And then listen to this last sentence, it's so powerful. Only then will my life be in a position to touch and change generations that follow me.